In a rootless, ever-moving society like ours, isolationism comes easy. Even though we're tethered together 24/7 by technology, with mobile devices always within reach, we remain dangerously prone to privacy over relationships. Chuck Swindoll says Christians aren't immune from this tendency. We too can become superficial in our relationships. But that's not what God intended. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck continue a series introduced Monday of this week. We're talking about dropping your guard. Allowing others to see our flaws is risky, but it's a sure cure for loneliness. Today's message is titled, Digging Deeper, Risking Change.
It is the nature of the beast to resist change. It's the nature of the beast to want the safety of yesterday, even though we know it's not where God would have us. Anything but the uncertainty and the insecurity of our today and the fear of that tomorrow giant that's sure to come. Well, dear Moses, we sympathize with him more and more as we study his story. If you have your Bible open to Numbers 11, we'll sort of pick up where we left off in our last time. We saw some of those tests already. There is, first of all, the unfamiliar surprises. Ever moved? Of course, everybody moves. And there are unpleasant adversities. Remember those people? Verse 1, chapter 11, they complain of adversity. You'll always have one in a family and several in a church who complain of adversity. Everything's fine until it's a little bit inconvenient, or until it gets hot, or until we get tired, or there's not enough variety in the diet. This happened to be their complaint. They, verse 5, remembered the fish and the cucumbers and the melon and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I love verse 8. The people would go about and gather it, grind it, beat it, boil it. I mean, they did everything in the world you could do. They served it raw, put it on sandwiches, sprinkled it over their cereal, which was manna, cereal, by the way. Everything they had was manna. At the end of the day, they didn't say, "What's for supper?" they asked. "How'd you fix it this time?" It was always manna, 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 manna. That's the nature of the beast. And if you can believe it, and you can, by now we'd believe anything, wouldn't we? Moses is... Leadership is attacked by his own sister, his own brother. Chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron begin to nitpick about whom he chose as a wife. And then there's one more. We'll come back to see how God handled these things in just a minute. But look at the best of all is this unexpected resistance. So see, chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan." Now mark it well, "which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." There is no if. It is when. It is I am. There's nothing iffy about the promise. There's no condition. I will give the land. Just send the men out to spy it out. So he does. They're named for us in verses 4 through 16 of the chapter. And then they come back with the report. Chapter 13, verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land. Now hold on to your pew. Here it comes. At the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, and it looked like it came from our San Joaquin Valley bumper crop. Big, luscious, juicy." Makes my mouth water thinking about that fruit, the grapes and the melons and the garlic and the onions and all those people. Oh, look at that. There wasn't a medfly among the entire group. It was absolutely perfect. It does flow with milk and honey. It is exactly like you said. Moses is standing back saying, I didn't say that. God said that. Well, it's there. Nevertheless, what? Read on. See, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are, they're fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Oh, man. Big guys. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Termites. They're all there. All those enemies are there. They're ready to get at us. And that's all we could see. We were like, the last verse says, grasshoppers in their sight. Oh. By now, you know, the fruit's all down on the ground, and they're walking all over it, thinking, oh, man, what are we going to do with all those Nephilim in the land, all those giants? My phone rang this past Thursday, and it was one of our staff members. He said, Chuck, if you got a minute, I want to introduce you to someone. I said, sure, bring him down. And I bothered to look up. I heard him coming down. He spoke to several people, and then this guy walks in, and he ducks under the door. It's Ralph Drollinger, who was a center for the UCLA Bruins, over 7 feet tall. I was looking right at his belly button as I was sitting there, exactly. And I go like this. Hi, Ralph. How are you? Great big guy. I stood up. I came right to his chest, right there. Immediately, I felt like a shrimp. Immediately. Even though he's only 16, 17 inches taller than I, even though we weigh the same thing, I felt suddenly increasingly more intimidated as we talked. And I said dumb things like, you know, how's the weather up there? And what color are your eyes behind the clouds and all of that? Everybody says, why do we do that when we're in front of really tall people? Because we feel like we're little. And even though they may not look upon us, he spoke to me with great respect and said the nicest things. And I felt like that proverbial grasshopper. That's what happened to them. You see, there was suddenly a silencing of the voice of God. And I thought this. The lens of fear magnifies the size of any uncertainty. I was right there in my notes, and that's exactly what I typed in when he left. I've spoken to those pro ball teams, and the last time I did that with the Rams, I asked some of the guys not to sit on, all the guys not to sit on one side of the room because it had lean. It was just incredibly large men, all of them. You don't realize it until you're in the midst and you walk around like this, meeting all these guys. And you have that great sense of intimidation that just strikes you one time after another. Even though they all may hold you in high regard, just the size does it. The lens of fear does that strange number on us. It magnifies the size of the uncertainty. And you know, they forgot all about the fruit of the land. They forgot all about God's promise. They focused directly and only on the size of the people and the strength of the cities. Even though there wasn't one of them, or the entire tribe of them larger than God. And you know what they said? You got it. Look at the next verse, chapter 14. The congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel, here it is again, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. That kind of a thing, you know. Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. Here's Moses over there trying to get a good night's sleep, and he's surrounded by all these people crying themselves to sleep. And the inevitable, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt. Good idea. Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. There it is again. It is the nature of the beast inside us to keep going back to the familiar rather than to strap on faith and take the future. The adventure, the excitement, the uncertainty, the, if you please, the delight of watching God open our Red Seas and block out completely those giants that would like to intimidate us. Question: why don't we go back? You know, the way we're thinking right now, it sounds like nobody would even consider going back. As we're sitting here centuries removed from then, why don't churches go back? Why don't people who live and walk and operate by faith go back? There are, threaded through the account of this story, several places along the way that give us reasons why. Let me give them to you. I'll even save you having to go from verse to verse and get lost in the shuffle. I'll just give it to you simply. 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we'll look at number 5 right here. Number 1, clear direction from above keeps us from going back. I'll tell you where that comes from. That comes from Exodus 13, 21, and 22. I'll save your turning. The clear direction from above is the cloud by day and the fire by night. Remember, they struck out from Egypt. There was an exodus, and they expected to go down to the south toward Philistia. No way. God led them toward the Red Sea. It was a surprise. It was a new journey. How did they know that they should go that way? Why didn't they go back? All they had to do was look up. There was a cloud, and at night, there was a fire. The next morning, there was a cloud. The next night, there was a fire. The next morning, a cloud. The next night, a fire for 40-plus years. They knew God was leading them. That's how come you stay where you are and don't go back. That's why I stay where I am and don't revert to those easy years of yesterday. You know what I go back to in my mind? I go back to my call, which was as clear to me on the island of Okinawa in 1957-58 as anything ever in my life. It was clear. It was from God. There was no skywriting. I heard nothing audibly. No verse flew in the window that I caught and read and said, go in the ministry. There was none of that stuff. I had His word. I was praying for direction. I had an uneasiness about my current status. And God moved in and gave me peace. When I pursued those thoughts and I got to ministry, He said, that's it. Give up all other hope for any other career. Put it all aside. This is where I want you. And you know, when you have that kind of clear direction, it'll come in handy when all hell breaks loose in your life. You'll go back to that and you'll say, thank you, God, for the fire and the cloud. You have led us to where we are. You have led me to where I am. There was another one. They came to the Red Sea, there were Egyptians, there was wilderness, there was water. What in the world will they do? Remember the story? God says, go through it. Now that was a new one. That was brand new. These are slaves. They've never built a boat in their life. They don't know anything about the water. So God says, hey, no problem. Open it up for you. So they walk through. Which is the second reason we don't go back. Incredible deliverance from danger. When God is in your circumstance and you come to a dangerous place, He delivers incredibly. He delivers wisdom right when you need it. He delivers protection right when it's needed. He delivers encouragement right when it's needed. I speak to missionaries on occasion and they say, we have seen Him work one time after another, and it's our way of knowing God is in our being here. But that's not limited to the mission field. This brings me to the third one. When Moses heard the attack of his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, you know what it reads in Scripture? I will let you go back one page. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. You know what? It never once gives a defense. It just says, now the man Moses was very humble. We're reading 12:3 of Numbers. Was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Not one word of defense. It's just a picture of humility and stability. So here's the third reason we don't go back. Timely relief from discouragement. And let me put that with the fourth one. Fortification, internal fortification from attack. Timely relief from discouragement and an internal fortification from attack. You never once find Moses even answering his sister's attack or his brother's. He just calmly stood his ground. Did you read what verse 3 says? He was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That's quite a statement. You see, by now he is over 80 years old. He's been there before. He's been around the block. He's led a project in his flesh, and he failed, and he killed a man, and he left for 40 years in the world, in his own Egypt, you remember that, or in his own desert, I should say. He doesn't want any more of defending his plan. So when attack came, he just said, Lord God, you know I'm answering to you. You solve it for me. And does he ever? Will you look at this? Verse 9, the Lord burned against them and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, Miriam, his sister, was leprous, as white as snow. Aaron turned toward Miriam and saw she was leprous. You think God can't come to your defense? You think he can't give you stability from the attack? Why, if he can cause this temporary leprosy, believe me, he can cause your critics to be silenced. If you're doing anything that is anywhere near risky leadership, you're going to be criticized. Because people you're leading have a nature that doesn't want to change. I didn't say much about this timely relief from discouragement. I should do that. And I'll tell you, I can think back to a time in our own church's history. Back when we were in the old building, some of you hardly remember that. Others of us were there for a number of years, and we recall how it grew and grew and grew, and we kept adding on. And finally, we made the decision, we sense God's leading us to build our new structure, which we're sitting on today, almost 12-acre site, which we thought would plenty of room, you know, was back then, and we had to sell the building. Well, I want you to know there's not a great market for a church that's 25 years old filled with 6 add-ons, you know. People aren't just clamoring all over the real estate market for an old white elephant like that, you know. It's like offering someone a shark for their aquarium or a piranha for their tropical fish. People aren't just dying to have a church like that. And we didn't know what we were going to do. Well, who do you sell it to? You know when God sold it for us? The afternoon before the deadline. You know we can forget that. I remember that the day it happened. The Korean believers came and looked and liked and prayed and said, that's it. It was great. I'm honest, I couldn't believe it. I got a call. Chuck, yeah, sold a church. Who is this? it was marvelous. And every once in a while, I get a little reminder that God, in his own timely way, lifted our discouragement. You know why? Because one of the elders of the place, one of the officers of the place, lives behind us. One of those Korean believers. And he comes out sometime in the early morning, and I'm out back in our patio room, and I'm sitting back, relaxing, and I begin to hear these hymns sung in Korean. Boy, I guess it's the right words because it's the right melody. And God reminds me again, in a timely way, he took care of our discouragement. If you run back to Egypt, you nullify faith. You step in and you cut God short. You short circuit his opportunity to do what man cannot do. Stand firm. Believe him. give him an opportunity to bring those afternoon miracles. Just before nightfall, he'll come through. You see, Moses has all of this in the backwash of his mind. And so when Miriam says, "Is he the only leader?" What does he have to prove, especially to Miriam? God proves it. I want you to know fear swept across that camp like crazy. And then those spies went in the land and they said, "It's true, milk and honey, a lot of fruit, it's remarkable. However, these giants are there and we're just like grasshoppers and we ought to go back to Egypt." Well, if you will turn now to chapter 14, you'll read some strong words, and it's the fifth way we know God won't let us go back. Clear direction from above, incredible deliverance from danger, timely relief from discouragement, internal fortification from attack. Now, here's the fifth one. Extreme discipline from God. This is the fifth and the hardest to reckon with. Verse 20 of chapter 14, extreme discipline from God. "I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live." See, God was ready to wipe out the entire bunch, all of them. He was up to here with those people. He says, "As I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Jehovah. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times. See, we've only looked at 5 of them. There were 10 of them. "And they have not listened to my voice. Now I have something to say to them. They shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it."
Digging deeper, risking change. That's the title of today's message from Chuck Swindoll. You're listening to Insight for Living. This series called Dropping Your Guard contains 12 studies, and you can request the CDs or download the audio files by going to insightworld.org. Sometimes the grumbling that occurs in the family of God turns into something far more painful and difficult than just complaining. There are times when conflict gets ugly and people have their feelings deeply hurt. Well, Chuck delivered a message called Doing Right When You've Been Done Wrong. It's based on his study in Romans 12, where Chuck offers biblical counsel for those who are tempted to strike back when treated unfairly. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a free copy. Just ask for the CD called Doing Right When You've Been Done Wrong. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. We often hear from listeners who express their gratitude to Chuck and their respect for the manner in which he finds practical application from Scripture. At Insight for Living, we're intent on helping you discover those life-changing principles on your own.
One of the things that's always attracted me to the Bible is its intense practicality. Stories of failure and success, pain and victory, oppression and freedom flow through these pages of Scripture. Who doesn't know what it feels like to fail? And who hasn't relished the opportunity to overcome a heart-rending habit or sin? The Bible's relevance to our everyday lives is as real and as current as it has ever been. Now, is that true of the Old Testament as well? You might wonder about that. My answer is absolutely. Who hasn't shaken in fear like that man Gideon? Many have struggled as David did, trying to stay faithful. And what woman hasn't experienced the tension Esther felt? You'll find these real-life situations and so many others like them addressed in the book we're offering today, Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua Through Esther. Believers in every era of history have sought to apply biblical insights and principles to their lives. But taking to heart the counsel of James 1:22 has proven more difficult than its simple wording suggests. It's in that verse we read that we're not only to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Use this series to help you apply God's word to your everyday life. Don't just hear the word, and don't just read the word. Do your best to follow the word. Make it a reality from one day to the next. Follow the simple instructions and request your copy of Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther.
And this book is yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. We don't want the amount of your donation to become a barrier for receiving this important Bible study tool. So you determine the appropriate size of your gift. Some are in a position to give large contributions, but many are not. In any case, we appreciate your partnership with this listener-supported program. And as a financial partner, we want you to have Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther, a life lesson from every chapter. If you're listening in the United States, partner with us by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues the series Dropping Your Guard on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Digging Deeper, Risking Change, Part 2, was copyrighted in 1981 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.